take a look at our text then. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. And if you're able to stand physically, would you please do that? Let's honor God together as we hear His word, and then we'll pray and ask Him to help us understand and apply. Beginning at verse number 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Father, we humbly come to you now and ask your help. Help us to see ourselves and understand the truths of these scriptures. Then, Lord, give us wisdom and insight to apply it rightly in our life. And then by the mighty power of grace, enable us to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to take a second look at what we call the ministry of the Spirit. We began our look at this last week with the first part of chapter 3. We saw last week in the first three verses that the ministry of the Spirit yields changed lives and godly character in true believers, and it's by the power of the gospel. The gospel changes people from the inside. And it becomes intuitively obvious. Paul refers to them as letters, right? They are living letters that everybody can read. When you have been changed, everybody knows it. The ministry of the Holy Spirit also then gives confidence for the personal competence that you have to carry out the ministry that God gives you. He gives you competence in Him, not in yourself. He gives you the competence or the ability to do what He calls you to do, right? This is a wonderful blessing to know that the God who calls you also equips you. He wouldn't call you to do something that He doesn't give you everything you need to be faithfully successful in it, right? We also saw that the law was never given for people to attempt to be saved by it, right? So attempting to be saved by the law, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3, is referred to as the ministry of death. It'll always lead to death. If you think that you, by you not lying or not stealing, not committing adultery or any of these things, if you think that that's going to save you, then that will ultimately lead to your death, because you cannot perfectly live your entire life without committing one sin. One sin in and of itself, right, is the wages of one sin is what? Death. And so that's a ministry of death dependent upon keeping the law to be a means of salvation. He calls it a ministry of condemnation. It'll always condemn you, even if you think you've gone a week without sinning, or God forbid that, you know, someone thinks that you've lived so holy and so perfect that you didn't have a sinful thought or inclination. You know, because here's the thing. We typically have to think about sins as being things that we commit. But there are also sins of what? Omission. Likewise, there's things that I should have done that I did not do, right? And so we're always dependent upon grace and mercy. And then we also saw in verse 7 and 11 that salvation by law was brought to an end in Christ. Christ Himself is the end of the law. The law shows us that we can't be holy on our own. The law shows us that we need Christ. He's the end of it. When I look at the law, the law is what? A mirror. When I look at that mirror and see that it calls for perfection and it shows me that I'm not, then that enables me to see I need Christ. Christ is the end of it, right? Obviously, Romans 8, such a wonderful text. There's therefore now what? No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. For the law of the spirit of the law has set us free, right? Yes. In Christ. We've been set free. And then we saw that the Holy Spirit works internally in the heart in verse 3. He gives eternal life in verse 6. He gives us righteousness. We were bankrupt. We had no righteousness of our own. Christ gave us his righteousness. We are right with God because Christ made us right with God, right? And then finally, he brings eternal glory, verses 8, 10, and 11. So we looked at this last week, and though you know this is not an in-depth look at the ministry of the Spirit, this ought to bring great joy to your heart to realize that the Holy Spirit found me when I was so blind, when I was so dead and so lost. And he worked. You wouldn't be a Christian if this hadn't happened to you. And if you are a Christian, this did happen to you. And if you just now learn, the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God, there are things that happen to you that you might not even be aware of. God is, he's given you a new mind. Now he's teaching you about what is going on. He's teaching you about life. And if you're a Christian, these things are true. And these are wonderful truths that hopefully you'll make them your own. Today, as we look at these verses, we're going to see a contrast between those whose hearts are still veiled, who cannot see, versus those who have the veil removed. And if you're a Christian, you are truly blessed that you can see. You can see and you can understand. Let's take a quick look at this contrast, and we'll be done for the day. The veil that remains, I see that in verse 13, 14, and 15. I want to begin by talking about the cause. What causes this veil to remain over people's minds and over people's hearts? You got verse 14. Verse 14 says, but their minds were hardened. Okay? Their minds were hardened. Israel was willfully unable to see or understand the redemptive truths in the scriptures. What do I mean by that? Israel was given the scriptures first. God took the word of God and he gave it to the Jews. He said they were a privileged people. They got the commandments. They got the word from God. They knew how to live. He brought them out of slavery and he taught them how to live, how to eat, how to dress, how to treat one another, right? How to worship him and not to have idolatry as a part of their life. He taught them that. And so they were blessed, but they willfully misunderstood the scriptures. They willfully misunderstood the fact that these scriptures were not intended of themselves to make me holy. And I shouldn't think that I'm all right with God just because I didn't lie today. You see? If that's the case, then why did God also command me to bring a sacrifice? Why do I need to keep bringing a sacrifice? The sacrifice says to me, Willie, you're still a sinner. And you still sin. And the sacrifice, that's what if you and I lived in that day, do you think about that sometimes? We're born in a wonderful era, but we didn't have to be. You and I could have been born in the same era. Now, we wouldn't have been, if you were a believer, you wouldn't have been saved, and you wouldn't have been any more saved, but we are truly blessed to be on this side of redemptive history and to be able to look back and have the whole story. But the Bible says what? To whom much is given, what? Much is required. God expects us to do more with what we know. Yes? So they willfully were unable to see and understand the scriptures. Their minds were hardened. And as you look at the cause, this is the cause. The love of sin and the slavery to sin makes a sinner unable to understand and obey biblical truth. You all know this very familiar text in Psalm 95:8. today, what? If you hear my voice, what? Harden not. Do not harden your heart as at Meribah, right? And you know what? Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, and he said, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be born what? From the inside. Now I want you to take, you see, look at, find John 3 and look at verse 19 and 20. Because Jesus goes on to give the reason that people do not see when the light has been made available to them. You got that? John 3, look at verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Look at this, verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You see it? So the people of God here, Israel, had light, but they didn't want that kind of light. The light exposed their sins. The light told them that you're still a sinner. But they rather would choose to make themselves all right and deceive themselves that they were all right rather than continuing to look forward to see, this law shows me that I'm not all right. This law shows me that I need God desperately. And then can you find Romans 1? Wonderful portion of Scripture. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Look at verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Right? And so this is the reason it's willful. It's willful. So the cause of the veil remaining on the hearts of people in our own families, the people at in our workplace, people in our neighborhoods that continue to deny God's existence, that continue to think we live in a fairy tale, that continue to think we're backwards, that continue to think that they've moved into the intellectual area and we're still living in the first century. That veil still remains on people's hearts willfully. It's because they love darkness more than light. See, if a person acknowledges God and his way, they've got to change their life. People do not want to change their lives, and so they find ways around it to make them feel good about themselves. Right? And that's the reason the gospel says, the Bible says to you and I, you cannot be ashamed of the gospel. It's the only thing that can help people. Don't try to come up with another story. It won't help them. Now, they may not want the gospel, but don't. Just because they don't want it, if you go to the doctor and the doctor knows that this one medication is the only thing that's going to help you, you say, well, I don't like that. Well, the doctor says, I got no options then. That's the one medication that will help your illness. And that's what God says to us. There's one remedy to your sin problem. If you don't want him, then there's no other remedy, right? Now, you can take feel-good pills and water pills and say nice things about yourself, but it won't heal the problem. I mean, this is what's happening in our world today with all of the false religions. People are feeling good about themselves. But the day is coming that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee shall bow. That is of those in heaven, on earth, and what? Under the earth. And every tongue will confess. Muhammad and Hare Krishna and all of the greats. Buddha, and Buddha's cousin, and all of them. Now, this is a fact. This is not critical. You got to know this, my brother, my sister. The gospel is the power of God to anyone and everyone. Right. And he said, and we're going to get to this later on in 2 Corinthians,
I've given it to you. You don't look like much. People don't think you much. But I've entrusted the most valuable treasure of time and eternity to you. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. That I can actually help someone who's blind. They make lots of money. And they got lots of power. But they're dead and they're blind. And you're not to be afraid of them. Or they got nothing. There's nothing desirable about that would attract you to go talk to them. Except the Spirit of God says, I want you to go do this. They need the gospel. This is phenomenal. I'm way ahead. And so, that's the reason that 2 Corinthians calls us what? Ambassadors. Me? An ambassador for Jesus? I was one of them. You see? That's right. That's what validates you. You were one of them. And so you are the living proof. Of, see it? That's the reason he chooses the weak. And those who were nothing. It wasn't your, you see, it wasn't your natural qualifications. So just remember this. People all around us, they can't see. And we need to stop demanding, stop treating people as if they're supposed to see. They can't love. They can't, they don't, those are wrong expectations. Right? The result, he talks about here likewise, the result of this veil that remains is that the hope, boldness, and glory of the old covenant were brought to an end in Christ. And they don't know this. So when you get back to 2 Corinthians 3, you look at verse 13. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Jesus Christ came. Now, there was hope in the law. There was hope in the old covenant. There's boldness there and glory. But it wasn't the ultimate glory. God gave it, and he gave the law for them to have hope. You can't change. He gave them the law to know you don't have to continue to eat and dress like Egyptians. You don't have to live like you're still in that world. God gave them hope, and there was glory. You take on more the image of God when you change your lifestyle. That's hope. That's glory. We've been created in his image, and we need to look like him and act like him and talk like him, okay? So that was real. That's wonderful for their lives to change, but that wasn't the end of it because they were only changing from what? The outside. God's plan was for them to what? Change from the inside, okay? And so it was, it did give them hope and boldness. They were different than other people in the world, but that's not the end. Okay? And so that's the result that you see is that they missed the fact that Christ was actually the end of the law. And here's another tragic ramification. Let me make a comment before I go to this next point. You see how this verse talks about Moses and the veil? You got verse 13? Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. The glory, y'all remember when Moses came, well, first of all, when he went up into the mountain trembled and there was a fire. You remember that? And they were terrified and they said, don't let God come down. Moses, you go up and meet with him, because they were terrified of it. Well, Moses went up. The second time, 40 days with God, he came down and said his what? Face was shone with the glory of God, right? He didn't know it, but his face, he'd been with God, been in God's presence for 40 days, and his face was shining with the glory of God. Well, Israel were just as afraid of him as they were of God because of the glory, right? And so they said, Moses, when you come out and talk to us, put a veil over your face. We're just as terrified of you as we are with God. Now, what did the veil represent? It represented the fact that they were guilty, they were fearful, and they didn't want to change. So the veil says, you've seen enough glory to change, and you won't. So God stopped giving you glory. This is sad. And we got people around, our family members, who've told us, that's enough. I heard that enough. You get that? We talked about that before. I don't want to see you coming. This is sad. But you need to know, God says that, remember when they've rejected you, what? They rejected me. And this is the result of those who have a sense of guilt and fear and shame. You cannot get... See, you bring more guilt, more shame, because you are a reminder of the change that needs to be made. They know you used to drink with me. You used to hang with me. You were right out there with me. And now you're telling me I can change? You're making me feel guilty that I'm still doing it. I don't need to talk about that anymore. So that's what the glory on Moses' face did for those people. And that's what you do when you go talk to people about their sin. You remind them over and over of what they're still doing and what they still love. And they don't want to see you coming. But God says you're their hope. The message I gave you is the only hope they have. And regardless of how they, remember, he says, blessed are you when they slander you, when they say all of the evil things about you, right? You're blessed. Great is your reward, what? In heaven. Now God's not playing games. People that need our help don't want it. But God says, give it anyway. They can't see. They do not understand what they're rejecting. And you got to take on the image of Christ. Christ was dying for people that hated him. And he said what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, if Christ can do that, with all the intense mistreatment and pain and slander that's been thrown at him, why can't we do that with some little insult that we've gotten from someone? We can. Yes? We can. And so just remember this. This veil still remains on them. And then he says that a part of the problem then that comes from that. You see verse 14? For to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. And so I want to bring it up to our current time. You know, therefore those who read and study and teach and listen to the law are not changed by it. In our own day, there are church members who come and attend church and listen to sermons and come to Bible study and listen to tapes and videos, and it's not changed. So don't just think this is something that happened in the first, in the Old Testament or in the first century. It's happening right now, right? The encouragement that we have is that it doesn't have to be that way, my brother, my sister. Fear and guilt come, but there's no repentance and change. And Paul gives a perfect example in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, Paul talks about these false prophets that find gullible women that love Bible study and love prayer meeting and love to get together. And he says what happens, though, is that they love learning. They love studying, but they're never able to what? Come to a knowledge of the truth. That's serious. Study and learn about and even teach the Bible. And not even converted, not even changed by it. That's Judas. That's one of the saddest places you could be. And so it's a dangerous thing to be in a church and not converted. I mean, where you're exposed to the gospel and to not be changed by it, right? And so that's James gives that warning in James 1:26. It says that you need to be careful when you think you've got religion, but you won't bridle your tongue. If a man thinks he has religion and won't bridle his tongue, that man's religion is in vain. What's his point? If you've got true religion, it changes you. It affects your life. You see, that was the point with the Israelites. They loved to read and study and impress people with how much they'd memorized, but they weren't changed by it. That's a serious problem. Amen. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, you condemn yourself and others twice to hell. You had the truth and would not be set free. And then you brought other people in. And so you make them twice the sons of hell. You condemn people. My brother, my sister, God forbid that would be any of our legacy. If we've got the scriptures, pray to God that the scriptures would what? Change us. Amen. Would change us. And we not impress people with what we know. Amen. And how much of it we know. The truth is hidden, a veil from sinners who will not obey God. And then the last thing he talks about there is the veil that is removed. And what's the cause then of the veil being removed? You know, again, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, right? Jesus said that I did not come to destroy, but to what? But to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law. And so he's the fulfillment of the old covenant. Now, if you were saddened by what we just looked at, you ought to be finding real joy in this truth right here. Because if you are a Christian, the veil has been removed from you. The veil is no longer there, keeping you from seeing the truth about yourself. The veil has been removed, thank God. Hallelujah! It's wonderful to be free. Everyone who believes in Christ for salvation can see the true purpose of the law. You see what it says here? Look at verse 14 again. For to this day they read the old covenant. That same veil remains unlifted. Look at that. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Amen. And then look at verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. My brother, my sister, that's the gospel right there. That is the gospel. The veil of ignorance, the veil of unbelief, the veil of fear and guilt that kept a sinner from faith in Christ has been removed. God moved it out of the way. You're no longer running from him. You're no longer hiding behind black lights and nightclubs and hiding behind your Johnny Walker and behind your things that I won't go in. You're no longer trying to hide behind those because God has brought you out of that darkness into his marvelous light, and you thank him that the veil has been removed. I see that there was nothing coming out of that but death. I thought I was slick, and I thought that it was wonderful to be chalking up these accomplishments for me in the world, and there's nothing but piling up more death's tombstones on my grave. Thank God that we've been set free, right? Amen. That the veil has been taken away. The veil has been removed. No one can see their need of Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. No one. Absolutely no one. You remember what Jesus said? Truly I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me what? Draws him. Cannot happen. It will not happen. And you remember in Acts 16, we find Paul finally understanding that God is calling him into Macedonia. You remember that in the vision? Saw the man call him into Macedonia. He gets over there and he starts looking for a place of prayer, right? He finds this place of prayer where these women are praying. And the Bible says that there was this woman named Lydia who was there. Very industrious woman, very profitable woman. But the Bible, verse 14, I believe it is, says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the things of Paul. What happened? The Holy Spirit got a hold of Lydia and said, what you're hearing here is truth. What you're hearing here will change your life. What you're hearing here is different than what's been happening in this prayer meeting week after week. This will change your life. And Lydia said, I take it.
Yes.
Saved.
Yes.
Saved.
Yes.
God took away the veil.
Yes.
Think that's what happened to you if you're saved.
Yeah.
I wasn't in the church when God saved me. No. I wasn't going to church. I was running the clubs. But I've been raised in the church. That gospel, but God took away the veil for me to see that the gospel was true.
Yes.
Showed me I'm going to, Willie, you're going to die. You can continue to do what you're doing and you will die. Or you can do what I tell you and you will live.
Amen.
When he took away the veil, I said, I choose life.
Yes.
So I know who opened my eyes. And you do too, if you're a Christian.
Amen.
Now, you might have been in a church. You might have heard a sermon. I'm not talking about that. That may be true. We're just instruments, vessels. But it's the Lord that saves.
Yes.
And it's like the Holy Spirit is the one that brings new life in you.
Amen.
That pulls the veil back and said, what you just heard is true.
Oh, yeah.
You need to respond to that.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Oh! The truth is what sets you free.
Hallelujah.
And the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals it.
Yes.
Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Every true believer is a miracle.
Amen.
If anyone be in Christ, he's what? New creation.
Yes.
Who creates? There's only one that can create. So he created me new. He made me the first time in my mother's womb. And then he found this old lump of clay and said, I'm going to make something new out of you. That's the gospel. If you're a Christian, you're a miracle. Don't be ashamed of that. Anybody that knew you before, they know you're a miracle. Ain't no way you can walk away from that unless something is real going on inside you. You were hooked just like me. You loved it just like me. My close running buddy, I had to walk away from him. We ran the streets, Ace. And it hurt him. Had to walk away from him. Didn't see him for 5 years. One day he knocked on my door. Wanted to talk to me. And we went down to my basement. And God opened his heart to the gospel. I'm not telling you about fairy tales. This is truth. Gospel. Power. You're the evidence of it if you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of it. Right?
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
It's good for these little ones. It's good for the old. It's the only thing that'll save.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
God removes the veil. It's wonderful. The result is that we have hope and boldness in Christ. You see that in verse 12. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. And so my brother, my sister, that's your anchor. Your hope is the fact that Christ not only saved you, but he will save others. That gives you boldness to move forward, right? And then there's something that every true believer knows. Number one, you know that the Holy Spirit is God. 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, all right? The Lord, the Lord himself is the Holy Spirit, right? And so you don't have to guess about that. When you speak of the Holy Spirit, you're speaking of God. God saved you. This mighty power from heaven changed you from the inside. So you, if you're a Christian, you know that the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, you know that he brought freedom to you. You see, look at verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You no longer depend upon the law to save you. You're not trying to be right with God simply because you don't lie or because you don't cuss, or you don't smoke, or you don't drink, or you don't go to bad movies, or you don't. Those things don't make you right with God. Christ made you right with God. Christ keeps you right with God. And Christ says, if you love me, then do these things. Yeah. Not because you think those things are going to make you right. Yeah. Those things give you good fellowship. Give you a clear conscience when you want to meet with God, but they don't make you right. You see the difference? And so you know that he's brought you freedom. And if you're a Christian, you know likewise that the Holy Spirit enables you to enjoy God's presence. You see verse 18? And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. We are, you remember Moses had to put a veil over his face, didn't he? Because people couldn't handle the glory of God. Thank God that you and I can go before God and enjoy him. Enjoy me. Nobody has to make you go meet with God. You want to go meet with him. You want to hear, don't you? You want to hear from him. Because it's in the presence of God, there is fullness of what? Joy. And at his right hand of pleasures forevermore. I want to meet with him. I struggle. I'm not feeling the best, but Lord, help me to get there today. Yes. You ever have that?
Amen.
And he never fails. Yes. He never fails. He's faithful every time. Is that right?
Yes.
So we can enjoy the presence of God. And then lastly, if you're a believer, you're being transformed into the image of Christ. See that in verse 18 again. And we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Amen. And so I simply say to you then, when you think about the veil being removed from your heart, my brother, my sister, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you hope. He gives you boldness. He gives you freedom and joy. And then he's the one that's transforming you day by day to the image of Christ. Let me conclude with these thoughts. My brother, my sister, we must be thankful that our minds and our hearts are no longer veiled. We must be thankful that our minds and our hearts are no longer hardened and no longer darkened from the truth. We must be thankful that we are no longer groping around in darkness trying to find out which way God wants us to live. We must be thankful that we are no longer susceptible to those lies and those deceptions. We must be thankful that we are no longer reading and studying and teaching and listening to the scripture, but no change is happening in our life. My brother, my sister, praise, thank the Lord that when you listen to him, when you hear from him, you want to do something about it. You want change to conform your life, right, into his will. Thank only the power of God can work that in us. We must be thankful that the Holy Spirit has removed the veil to show us that we are truly, truly sinners. And Jesus is our only salvation. That's the only way you got saved. Is stop making excuses for yourself. Stop defending yourself. Stop justifying your sin. That's the only way we got saved. We had to confess. Confess means to agree with God. We had to agree with God that we were guilty. That we've been found out, and thank God for that. The Holy Spirit has brought life to us where we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Now we know that the Holy Spirit is God. We know that he has brought us freedom from condemnation of the law. We know that he enables us to enjoy the presence of God. And by his power, we're being transformed day by day into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you, my brother, my sister, don't resist the Holy Spirit when he convicts you and shows you something that you ought to do. Don't resist him. Don't grieve him by holding and harboring sin in your heart. He is our only help. He brings conviction because he wants us to change. Don't fight him. Don't continue to justify it. And don't grieve him by overlooking something that you know ought to be addressed in your own heart and in your own life. Can we agree on that?
Amen.
yield to the Spirit because He is God. And we can say with Paul today, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Hallelujah! Amen to the Father. Amen to the Son. Amen to the Holy Spirit. And if you're not a Christian, you can know this wonderful power in your life right now. He's here right now to save. But He saves from the inside. And you've got to believe that He can save you. And you've got to believe that He will save you. And He will. Father, help us today to be all that You've called us to be. Help us to yield to the Spirit and not resist Him, not to grieve Him, to find real pleasure in doing His will. And on behalf of those here who are believers, Lord, I want to thank You for opening our heart to the gospel, opening our heart to our real need for Christ. Thank You for removing the veil and helping us to see where we were and how wonderful it is to come into this real, living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank You for eternal life and having given it to us more abundantly. You are great God and greatly to be praised. And for the one today that's kind of shaky, that is not sure about any or all of this, Lord, would You give great confidence from the Spirit? Holy Spirit, would You work that confidence in someone's heart that they can trust You to save them? Save for Your own glory and for the good of the souls of everyone who hears and heeds Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.